Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Amen. What a joy it is to be here. I want to thank you again for your hospitality and kindness, providing us a place to stay. And it's nice to come somewhere and have somewhere to sleep. Amen. We thank the Lord for that. Then last night they paraded us with bags, and they were bags full of goodies. And one of those bags had bottled water in it. I'm sure that's for my wife. And the other of those bags had granola bars and candy bars and chips and all that other stuff. That's got to be for me. Amen. I've had a saying over the years that I love fruit baskets with no fruit in them. Amen. I'm in love with calories. Glory to God. Bless His holy name. And some of you fat-free folk and sugar-free folk, cholesterol-free folks, fat-free, sugar-free, cholesterol-free, nasty. Amen. Amen. If it doesn't have sugar in it, it's not good. If you ever read on the package, here's the dessert, no sugar, same taste. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's of the devil. You don't want anything like that. If you want to eat healthy, then don't eat sugar-free desserts. Just don't eat dessert. All right? Desserts ain't supposed to be healthy. Amen. Amen. I think I'm around some healthy people that don't like this. That's okay. You need to get saved by the grace of God. Amen. Some vegetarians in the house tonight. God bless you. Shame on you. It ain't a meal if it doesn't have meat at it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Some of you are trying to eat well. You're trying to live a long time. We're all going to die. Amen. Amen. I'm going to eat bad. I'm going to die of bad health. You're going to eat good, and you're going to die of depression. All right. I'll meet you in the morning. What a joy it is. I've enjoyed getting to know the pastor, and we share a lot of things in common, and of course, the Dallas Cowboys being one of them, and I knew he was God's man when I found that out. And then we just find out how much we have in common and just enjoy talking about the Lord, talking about ministry, talking about family. And we just God knit our hearts together. I look forward to the time we'll be able to spend in the days ahead just fellowshipping in the goodness of God. I believe in fellowship. Amen. It's one of the staples of the early New Testament church, fellowship. And I just believe we ought to be able to fellowship in the gospel. Amen. Fellowship one with another and be excited about serving God. And I'm so thankful for God's man, without a doubt, at this church, Calvary Baptist Church. And I'm glad to be able to call him my friend. And we trust that God will continue to bless us as we head back up the road in the morning, get back to Crossroads Baptist Church. You pray for us, and we'll pray for you. Brother Moore is here tonight. I saw him. He'll be mounting the pulpit tomorrow night. And I pray God uses you, my dear brother, in a special way. I knew where you were sitting a few moments ago. You moved, and it's hard. There you are, way over there, that big old smile over there. Amen. And I appreciate you. I pray God will use you. I met him years ago when I was preaching, he and his family singing together, and they blessed my heart. I love to see families ministering together. And I pray God uses him tomorrow as he preaches the Word of God. Take your Bibles, if you would, and open them to the book of Romans chapter number 1. The book of Romans chapter number 1, if you would, go with me there for the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. How many of you thankful you have in your hand a Bible? Amen. I love God's Word. Let's stand, if we would, for the reading of God's Word. Thank God we're not reading from some political document tonight. Thank God we're not reading just some general autobiography tonight. Thank God that we're not reading some magazine tonight. We're not reading from some periodical tonight. We're not reading from some encyclopedia tonight. We're not even reading from some fundamental newspaper tonight. I'm glad tonight that we're holding our hands the very Word of God. Amen. It's a perfect Word. Precious Word. A pure Word. A penetrating Word. A potent Word. A powerful Word. A profitable Word. A perfecting Word. A precious Word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, than the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall endure forever. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe it according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Sanctify them by thy truth. for thy word is truth. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Aren't you glad tonight that we're in church and we have Bibles? Amen. We're not guessing at it. We're stabbing at it. We're not licking our finger and putting it in the air. We're not cracking open a fortune cookie or asking somebody to read our poem. We got a Bible. God took 40 men over 1600 period time and produced a manuscript that is inspired, breathed by God, infallible. It'll never fail. Inerrant. There are no errors in it. Oh, I love the Bible. I'm glad I have it tonight. And if I didn't, I'd sit down. Because all authority I have is nullified, except it be for this book. So from the Bible, King James, I'm reading tonight out of Romans chapter 1, verse number 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let the church say amen. God, Father, I pray, God, you help me tonight. And I thank you that I'm your child, that I've been forgiven. I thank you, Lord, that we're standing tonight in a lighthouse, the local New Testament church. We're gathered here tonight not because we have nothing else to do, but we're gathered here tonight because we do have something to do. God, we're interested in reaching people. Now, Father, I pray, God, you help us, that you'd open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of that law. You'd help us to be more than hearers of the word, but eaters of the word. I pray there's your vessel, you cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. I pray that you bind the devil. Keep him from interfering with this service tonight. We already know that he doesn't like what's going on. And frankly, we like him not to like it. But I pray, God, that we would do our part to be fully engaged with reverence and respect as the word of God is handled tonight. And that we give the devil not even a crack in the window to disrupt what you're doing. If somebody's in the building lost, may that lost somebody come meet a loving Savior before it's everlastingly too late. We love you. Thank you for being God. Thank you for my precious family with me. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. In the book of Acts, we see the name Saul surface. Stephen was one of the deacons of the early church. He was a fiery man, full of faith and wonders. He preached the truth without apology, and people didn't like it. You tell people the truth about God, and I'm going to tell you, some of them not going to like it. And to be honest with you, those that didn't like it were the religious folk. And as a result, they interrogated him, questioned him on his stand on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they asked him questions about where he stood on Jesus Christ, he preached some more. They didn't like that. As a matter of fact, Acts 7 and 54 tells us when he preached, they were cut to their heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They ran upon him. They stoned him to death. And the Bible says Saul stood by the clothes of them that stoned him. It was like the Holy Spirit of God was highlighting that name. Saying, mark it down. Remember it. You're going to hear it again. And in Acts chapter number 8, verse 1, there's that name again, Saul, assenting in full agreement with the death of Stephen. The Bible says in verse number 3, he made havoc of the church. It literally means like a wild beast. He was running into homes, ravaging them, dragging Christians out of their home, and throwing them into prison. I want to tell you, this was a man on a mission. In Acts chapter 9, verse number 1 and 2, same Saul, mentioned again. At this stage, it is believed historically, he was in his early 30s. A promising protege, skilled, advanced, intelligent, spoke languages. He was the next heir, if you would, to Judaism. He was the man, and everybody knew it. And I tell you, while he was advancing up the ladder, he was watching something called Christianity advance like wildfire. And the more Christianity grew, the more Saul and Judaism felt threatened. So to shut this thing called Christianity down, Saul went to the high priest, got official authorization to go into Damascus, find Christians, bind them up, bring them back to Jerusalem, lock them up, and ultimately kill them. He had letters in his hand. He had a mission in his mind. He had passion in his heart. He was headed somewhere with a plan. With a purpose and with perseverance. And while he had them letters in his hand, and while he had a mission on his mind, and while he had passion in his heart on the road to Damascus, he ran into something. I won't tell you, he ran into something. He didn't run into a donkey. He didn't run into a robber. He didn't run into a mountain. He didn't run into a chariot. He ran smack dab face first, if you would, into the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He met the resurrected Lord. He got acquainted with a message that was life-changing and transforming. And I'm telling you, on the road to Damascus, that intelligent man who thought his whole life had been mapped out for him, when that gospel hit him, he would never ever be the same. Everywhere he went, he took that same message. To every conversation, to every synagogue he entered, to every person he met, to every place he entered, to every city he visited, he took that gospel to Antioch, to Seleucia, to Salamis, to Paphos, to Perga, to Antioch of Pisidia, to Iconium, to Lycia, to Derbe, to Italia, to Jerusalem, Tarsus, Troas, Neapolis, Philippi, Amphipolis, Apollonia, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, and Caesarea. Everywhere he went, he wanted them to hear about the gospel. But he hadn't gotten it to Rome yet. And that bothered him. He'd been all over. The average independent fundamental pastor had that much in his background, that many cities, started that many churches, and that had that vast of a portfolio, he'd be settled. Yet Paul said, with all the places I've been, all the churches I've started, and all the people I've met, I gotta get to Rome. Without a doubt, there were some Christians in Rome that were being persecuted that Paul wanted to see, he wanted to greet, he wanted to meet, he wanted to comfort. But I will tell you, Christian fellowship in Rome was not Paul's main purpose for wanting to get there. Rome was something else. Powerful city, the strongest empire in the world, full of proud and arrogant people. Great philosophers and philosophies stem from Rome. Jewish Christians were not revered in Rome. As a matter of fact, they were common people and many of them were slaves. Rome had no respect for the message coming from Jerusalem. That message was about a man who had been slaughtered in the most humiliating way. He was a carpenter's son. And my friend, they had very little respect with that message that was coming from Jerusalem. There was aura. There was dignity. There was magnanimity. There was majesty that was exuding from Rome. And I will tell you, when a citizen entered that precious city of Rome with all its power and dignity, he entered that city either gripped by intimidation or moved by impressiveness. When you got to Rome, you said, ooh. When you walked in Rome, you said, wow. When you got around Rome, your Goliath got wide. Your mouth dropped. You saw so much power, so much splendor, so much might, so much dominance in that Rome. Nobody messed with Rome. And if you went there, you didn't go there to help Rome. You went there for Rome to help you. And yet Paul said, I tell you, I got something on that road to Damascus. And that thing that got me so messed up inside, that thing has got me so moved inside, God has lit a fire in my heart that all the despots, all the soldiers, all the dignity, all the aura, all the magnanimity, all the majesty in Rome can't silence and can't shut down what God gave me on the road to Damascus. The laws in Rome cannot legislate. The leaders in Rome cannot annihilate. The money in Rome cannot manufacture. All of the dignity in Rome cannot supersede what God did in my heart through the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rome needs to hear it. It'll change their lives. It'll make them whole. It'll transform their future. And because of that gospel, he said, I'm not ashamed. Wow. If I read Romans chapter 1 and think that a man like Paul, with such drive, such vigor, such boldness, such fearlessness, I'll tell you, there was something about that gospel message that wouldn't let Rome intimidate Paul. And he said, I don't care who's there, and I don't care what they do with me when I get there, I am not ashamed. Now you fast forward a couple thousand years, and you and I are sitting in a building tonight. We're not in Rome, but we're in the 21st century in the United States of America. And every time you turn on the television, they're coming out with some new electronic device, and they're coming out with some new law and some new advancement. And everywhere we turn, we're looking and saying, ooh, ah, the world is getting so great. It's getting so powerful. It's getting so amazing. If you're not careful, you'll be a child of God, been blood washed, redeemed, heaven bound, and my friend serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you'll go out in that world today and be more impressed and intimidated by worldliness than you are by the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you, if Jubilee is to be what it needs to be, we need some men, women, and boys and girls by the grace of God that say, when I get to work tomorrow, I got something that human resources doesn't know about. When I get to school tomorrow, I got something that the educators don't know about. When I get to my family reunion, I got something that the patriarchs and the matriarchs don't know about. I got something that the Supreme Court can't legislate, that Congress can't articulate, that the president can't create, that the religions can't counterfeit, that the devil can't contend with. I got something bona fide, sure enough, heaven sent, called the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not ashamed. I tell you what's happened in America. We've grown ashamed. We've grown ashamed. They're not ashamed to broadcast illicit lifestyles. We're ashamed of the gospel. They're not ashamed to blare their music, and we're ashamed of the gospel. They're not ashamed to legalize drugs, and we're ashamed of the gospel. They're not ashamed to cuss in public and in front of men, women, and children, and we're ashamed of the gospel. They're not ashamed of Islam, and we're ashamed of the gospel. They're not ashamed of Big Buddha, and we're ashamed of the gospel. They're not ashamed of nonsense, and we're ashamed of the gospel. Somebody's got to go back to where you started and realize when God saved you, He didn't save you by Amway, by Herbalife, or by eBay or Amazon. He saved you with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody's got to get up out of your seat tonight and determine when you leave this place, I am not ashamed of the gospel. We got work to do. From the front to the back. From the right to the left. We got to quit being ashamed. Now, why was Paul not ashamed? I'm glad you asked tonight. I won't tell you. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel, number one, because of its origin. The origin of the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul said, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He said, Paul said, I'll tell you why I'm not embarrassed about this thing. I know where it came from. Somebody help me preach. You didn't get the gospel from your preacher. The gospel came from God. Somebody may have told you about it, but they didn't originate it. This thing didn't begin in the Protestant Reformation. Amen. This thing didn't begin when the first Baptist preacher mounted the pulpit. This thing didn't begin when some missionary came up with a new idea. This is not a novel creation. This is not an innovative invention. This is something that erupted from the very heart of God Himself. When you hand out a gospel tract, don't hold your hand down. When you tell somebody about Jesus, don't hold your head down. You're not trying to sell them something that might break them out 3 months. You're trying to give them something that came straight from God. Oh, it's a divine gospel. Number two, it's a declared gospel. The origin of the gospel, it's divine. It's declared. Hey, this thing is not a new message. This thing been around. He promised, verse number two, or four, by His prophets in the Holy Scripture. God said through Paul, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. He said, this message has been around. It was back there in Genesis chapter 3 when it was said that the serpent would bruise his heel, but he would bruise the serpent's head. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. David said, He's my shepherd, and I shall not want. Somebody listen to me today. The gospel's not a new message. It's been around. Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel, for he shall save his people from his sin. He said, I'll tell you why I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It's a good old time gospel that's been around. It worked back then, and it still works now. It's a divine gospel. It's a declared gospel. It's a delightful gospel. The gospel literally means good news. Where in the world can you go today where you can give the same message to everybody? And it's good for everybody. I'm glad I'm not preaching Geico. I'm glad I'm not preaching progressive. I'm glad I'm not preaching politics. When somebody sits in your church on a Sunday morning, they don't need to hear about what a candidate can do for them. They need to hear about what Jesus did for them. That's good news. It's good for the drunk. It's good for the liar. It's good for the rich. It's good for the poor. It's good for anybody. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed. The origin of the gospel. Secondly, his obligation to the gospel. Paul, why aren't you ashamed? Number one, I'm a servant. You know, that word meant slave. And when he wrote that to Rome, that word stuck out to them. Because they were the place where many slaves resided. Paul said, I won't tell you, when I got on that road to Damascus, I got a new master. Somebody ought to thank God that when you got saved, you got a new master. Amen. You're not a slave to sin anymore. You're not a slave to self anymore. You're not a slave to Satan anymore. You've been bought with a price. And Paul opened up that letter to those Romans and said, I want to tell you who I am. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not only a servant, I'm separated. I've been separated unto the gospel. If it wasn't enough for God to save me, He didn't stop there. He saved me and separated me. He didn't just call me and set me on the bench. He didn't just redeem me and put me on the shelf. He didn't just snatch me from hell and take me straight to heaven. He found a spot for me on the squad. He found a play for me in the playbook. He found a job for me in His kingdom. I'm not just anybody. I'm a somebody who's been separated by the gospel. I'm a sent one. The word apostle means sent. By the way, Paul was separated and so are you. Amen. God didn't just save you sit on a pew or a chair. Amen. He didn't just save you sing in the choir. He didn't just save you tell everybody you saved. He didn't just save you just to get you into heaven. If that's the only reason He saved you, He'd have took you straight there the day He saved you. He saved you to make you a servant. He saved you to separate you. He saved you to send you. And then Paul said, my obligation means I'm serious. I'm not ashamed because it's serious business. I tell you, when we get ashamed of the gospel, we're not serious about it. Amen. You had conversations today. Were any of them about Jesus? Maybe you're not serious about it. So how do you know Paul was serious? Look at verse 14. I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. Look at the words. Both to the Greeks, to the barbarians. Both to the wise, to the unwise. I want to get to Rome. Because I'm a debtor. I want to get to Rome because I owe Rome. Now, wait a minute, preacher. You just told me Paul had never been to Rome. How in the world are you going to owe somebody you never met? Well, there are two ways you can owe people. I can owe Pastor Boyhill, if he loans me money and I don't pay him back, I'm a debtor. Until I pay back the loan, I owe you. But there's another way I can become a debtor to Pastor Boyhill. And that is, before I come to service, I'll run into Pastor Troy Carter. Pastor Troy Carter says, Brother Baldwin, I'm not going to be able to make it to Jubilee tonight, but I got $50 I'm going to give you to give to Brother Broyhill. When you see him tonight at church, you give him this $50 and tell him it was from me. I arrive at church. I see Pastor Broyhill. I say, how you doing tonight? How was your day? How about them Cowboys? And keep on going. I keep that $50 in my pocket. Could I tell you, he hadn't loaned me anything, but I got something from Pastor Carter that was handed to me to give to Pastor Boyhill, and until I gave him what he gave him, what he gave me, I owe him. Paul said, I'm not a debtor to Rome because Rome loaned me something. I'm a debtor to Rome because Jesus gave me something, and when he gave it to me, I'm supposed to give it to them. You owe every citizen of King, North Carolina, every citizen of Winston-Salem, North Carolina, every citizen of North Carolina, every citizen of the East Coast, the Midwest, the Southeast, the Southwest, United States of America, seven continents of the world, we owe the lost and dying world, not because they loaned us something, but because one day God saved us, and when he saved us, he gave us something to give to the world. How many Christians fail to view themselves debtors? Last conversation you had with somebody that was lost, did you feel you owed them? Why is it fair we got it and they don't? Why is it fair he lives in us and he don't live in them? Why is it fair we know him and they don't? Paul said, I tell you, I'm not ashamed because something got handed to me, but he didn't hand it to me to tuck it in my pocket. He handed it to me to pass it on. Somebody say amen. Oh, we got to leave this building. Listen to me. I believe it's only a matter of time before the trumpet's going to sound. Jesus come back in the clouds. And we're going to get up out of here. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We got family members and co-workers and neighbors and peers and classmates and people all over this world that if Jesus came tonight, they'd spend the Christless eternity in a place called hell. That ought to bother us. That ought to convict us. Every empty pew, every service when there's not standing room only, or to say to every believer, not just the pastor, not just the missionaries, not just the deacons, but every child of God is a debtor. The origin of the gospel, the obligation of the gospel. Thirdly, the operation of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. Why, Paul? How this thing works. I won't tell you. You ain't going to find anything in the world that works like the gospel. Come on now. You say, I don't believe it worked. It worked on you. I'm going to tell you, this thing works. I said it works. If it ever worked, it still works. Hey, you say, how does it operate? Number one, it operates through a person. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Don't you miss these next two words? Of Christ. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not the Pope, not Mary, not a cow that used to be your grandma. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm glad it operates through a person. What kind of person? An authentic person. He is who he said he was. He's always who he always has been. He's an authentic person, but he's an accomplishing person. It operates through the person who died according to the scriptures, who was buried, but who rose again. Bless God, you show me anybody else who went down and came back up other than Jesus Christ. It operates through a person, but it operates through a power. It is the power of God. Boy, let me tell you something. You want to see the boom shakalaka-laka-laka power of God, you check out the gospel. I said you check out the gospel. And let me tell you something. There are missiles we're talking about in the news. And there are bombs we send off to our enemies. And there are all the other nuclear weapons that we talk about the enemies getting together that could be a threat. But I'm telling you, you put all the weapons that every nation, every diplomat, every magistrate has. You combine them all together. I'll tell you, they won't scratch the surface on the power of the gospel. You tell me, what other message can take a blind man and make him see? Take a deaf man and make him hear? Take a dumb man and make him speak? Take a lame man and walk, make him walk again? You show me any other message that you can take over to the foreign soil in any language and in any culture. You can throw it into pagan worship. You can throw it into idolatry. You can set it into your cult and it'll change somebody's life. Don't you get embarrassed. Don't you get ashamed. Don't you tiptoe through the tulips, lollygag through the lilies, or patty cake through the petunias. You got a message that changes lives. Shazam! There's power in this message. The person, the power, the product. For it is the power of God. Watch this now. Unsalvaged. Somebody say amen. He said they can go to church and get religion. They go to the gospel, they get saved. Somebody help me preach. I'm telling you, the need for mankind is not religion. The need for mankind is relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can't get it outside the gospel. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For I'm glad people get saved. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God has before ordained, that we should walk in them. Scarcely for righteous men, some would die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God committed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is a record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When there wasn't a rose red enough, there wasn't a lamb white enough, there wasn't a man good enough, God sent forth his Son made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've given them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. It ain't the baptism of a pool. It ain't church membership. It ain't the right hand of fellowship. It ain't born in a good family. It ain't getting slapped upside the head by the preacher man. My friend, it is the gospel that saves souls. Why in the world would I be embarrassed about that? He said, they get saved from this message. And people go in churches, and the pastor preaches everything but the gospel. They go to funerals, and he tells you somebody's dead, but doesn't tell you how death can lose its sting. Come on. People run around the building and make noises. They talk in a tongue that nobody understands. They sell them vials of sweat. They promise them prosperity if they'll send them their money, and they lead that service on their way to a devil's hell. But we introduced him to the fact that he died, he was buried, and that he rose again. And my friend, they are passed from death unto life. They get saved! Hallelujah! The origin of the gospel, the obligation of the gospel, the operation of the gospel. Lastly, the outreach of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. Amen. Why? Because this thing reaches far. Somebody say amen. How far? I'm glad you asked. It is the power of God unto salvation, but it doesn't stop there. To everyone. Oh, preacher, I already know this message that you're preaching about. Then why are you ashamed? Why are you nervous about praying to God? Why are you embarrassed about carrying gospel tracts? And why don't you carry them? Amen. Well, I don't want to give her one. She's got something wrapped around her head that implies she already has a religious preference. What that got to do with everyone? Well, I don't really affiliate with them, and I don't have anything in common with them that don't have anything to do with to everyone. What do you mean, regardless of color, everyone? Regardless of creed, everyone? Regardless of culture, everyone? Regardless of circumstance, everyone? You can never share the gospel with the wrong person. You say, I got a loved one that's not saved. They need the gospel. I got a neighbor that's not saved. They need the gospel. I got a family member that's not saved. They need the gospel. I got a disruptive coworker that's not saved. He needs the gospel. I'm sitting by somebody on the plane. They need the gospel. I'm going to meet somebody at the dentist's office. They need the gospel. Are you listening to me now? If you're saved by the grace of God, God saved you. You tell me if there's somebody God can save. Wow. To everyone. It's inclusive. When he says that believeth, it's indisputable. The gospel will save everyone. But not everyone is saved. Did you hear that? The gospel will save everyone. But not everyone is saved. Great verse in Hebrews chapter 4. For unto us was the word preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now wait a minute, the writer of Hebrews said there were two groups. One group named us and one group named them. Two groups, us and them, heard the same message. Us got help, them didn't. How can two people listen to the same message, one get help, and the other one didn't? Writer Hebrews said it's very simple. Us heard it and believed it. Them heard it and rejected it. Us got help, them didn't. Somebody help me preach. Paul said, I'll tell you about this gospel. It's inclusive. It'll reach everybody. But it will only save those who believe. Faith must be believed. Amen. You must believe by faith. And faith, my friend, is what produces fruit. Faith is your belief. Fruit is your behavior. There's a bunch of this heretical religion that tells you that works are the root. And are you listening to me? That works are the root. Listen to me. Works are not the root. Faith is the root and works are the fruit. Are you hearing me now? You don't get saved by doing something. You get saved by believing in somebody. And the believing in the somebody will get you doing something. Well, I tell you, I'm thankful for the gospel. I'm thankful every time I can share it with somebody. Let me tell you something. I've watched drunks walk down the aisle and get saved. I've watched drug addicts that have been through all kind of 12-step and all kind of counseling and all kinds of jail time, and it never changed their life. Well, they got a good dose of that gospel and they never wanted that stuff anymore. I'm telling you, I've seen them take liars and make them tell the truth. I've seen them taking men that didn't love their wives and teach them how to love. Wives to submit. Children to obey their parents. I'm telling you, down every street in this city, down every place in this county, you share the gospel. It'll change lives. Everybody may not believe it, but it'll save them if they do. Amen. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus. I'm thankful for what they sang about tonight. I'm glad I didn't get washed in zest or ivory or dove. I'm glad I got washed in the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. There's wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. For as much as you know, we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold.
were received by the vain tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. What? Know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in which you have of God, and you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'm glad that when nobody could afford me and nobody wanted me, the one man that loved me gave his pure, sinless blood. When he hung on that cross, the blood still flows. There's still room at the cross. And when you get washed in the blood, he'll clean you up. Amen. I always like telling that analogy about how some people are baffled by the fact that a brown cow can eat green grass and pump out white milk. Somebody said that's a lot of colors. How does the brown cow eat the green grass and pump out the white milk? Well, I don't know, but I'll tell you something better than that. God took my black soul, dipped it down in his red blood, and brought me up white as snow. I can't explain it all, but one thing I know, I once was lost, I now am found. I once was blind, I now am sick and see. I once was on my way to hell, I'm now on my way to heaven. I once had a flesh that controlled me, I got the Spirit of God. I once was dead, I now am alive. And it didn't happen from anybody except Jesus.
Now why are we ashamed? It's inclusive. Everybody. It's indisputable. That believeth. But it's informative. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith.
Man's all-time question for which he's seeking an answer is this. How can a sinful man get back to a holy God? How can a holy God redeem a sinful man? How can I, who am so separated from God, get back to a clean, pure God who's nothing like me? How can God, never tainted with sin, in whom is no variableness or shadow of turning, how can God in his holiness get all the way down to me and my unrighteousness? Paul says, I'll tell you where that question's answered. The gospel. In it you see God's law. The soul of sinners shall die. In it you see God's love. God commended his love toward us. See, the law demanded justice, but God's love wouldn't let him do nothing. Boy, whenever you find yourself just dancing around the precipice of depression, why don't you just grab the reins of your brains and remind your little wandering self, God loves me. And when nobody loves me, God loves me. He loved me enough to not let justice through his law send me to hell. He loved me enough to not just say law and love, but provide a lifeline. That lifeline is Jesus. You ain't gonna find that in the Quran. You ain't gonna find that in the Book of Mormon. You ain't gonna find that articulated in the Constitution. But I'll tell you, you'll find it in the gospel. That God's law demanded justice. That God's love meant God had to do something. And that God's lifeline sent the only one who could die for our sins. God thought it. Jesus bought it. The Holy Ghost brought it. Satan fought it. By the grace of God, though, I still caught it. Amen.
They got to singing that song tonight, and it made me think about that courtroom. And those two tables in that courtroom. One for the prosecutor and one for the defendant. At the prosecution table sits the devil. He's the accuser.
At the defendant's table sits me. He's the lawyer for the accused. And yet I'm sitting there by myself with no lawyer for my defense. I searched all of the advertisements. Couldn't find anybody to take my case. His claim was, how can I take yours? I got my own. So I'm sitting there while that old facetious, sarcastic, evil accuser rants and rails one accusation after another at me. And the scary thing is that he uses the Bible to do it. As it is written, there's nothing righteous, no, that one. I can't argue with it. All that sin and control of the glory of God. I can't argue with that. The wages of sin is death. I can't argue with that. All your righteousness is hers, filthy right. I can't argue with that. Sitting on the judge's bench is God the Father. He's got a gavel. He's sitting up there silently. While this old accuser is ranting and railing accusations at me. Nobody's defending me, and the judge isn't saying anything. I'm listening to him make accusations and I can't even rebut. There's no appropriate response to argue my case and no lawyer who will represent me. So after presenting this open and shut case before the judge, the prosecutor stands up with a strut and walks over towards my table, slaps handcuffs on my hands, the shackles on my feet and says, guilty! 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 He stands me up, begins to walk me shackled and handcuffed. And every step I take and every move I make, he laughs with sarcasm, and the facetious look on his face is something I wish I could stop, and this proceeding is something I wish I could end, but I have no answer. I have no defense. I'm shackled. I'm locked up. He's leading me to hell, and there's nobody to help me. Hell you shall go, he says, where you'll burn forever and ever and ever. Somebody help me! Somebody help me! There's nobody in the courtroom that can help me! And he's leading me on. Step by step, it seems like it's getting harder. It's getting louder! It's getting harder! And yet I have no help. I have no answer. I've got to listen to this man shout these things in my ear, and I can't do anything about it, and it seems like he won't either. Somebody help me. Be quiet, he says. Somebody help me. Be quiet, he says. Somebody help me. Be quiet. Somebody help me. And about that time at the back of the courtroom, them double doors fling open. And in them double doors walks a man in a white robe. He don't say anything. He don't announce anything. He ain't running. He ain't in a hurry. But he's got a royal strut about him that says he's somebody. At a steady pace with a regal and a royalty about him. He walks up that center aisle, still never saying anything, but approaching as if he's going somewhere with something to say. I don't know who he is, but he's got authority all over him. When he walks in, something feels special. Something like reverence and fear comes over me. There's just an aura about that man that's totally different than that other man trying to lock me up. He walks up to that proceeding and he says, excuse me, I have something to say. And about that time, that old devil looks back at that man in the white robe and says, excuse me, sir, I'm getting ready to throw this guy into the pit of hell. Would you step out of the courtroom? And that man looks at him again, the one in the white robe, and says, I said, excuse me, I have something to say. And the devil turns around this time with a little bit of frustration on his face and says, I said, we're in the middle of a proceeding. Would you get out of here? Just who do you think you are? And the man in the white robe says, look here, bucko, I'm glad you asked. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. I'm the lily of the valley. I'm the bright and morning star. I'm the fairest of 10,000 to your soul. 700 years before I came into flesh, Isaiah said, I'm wonderful. I'm counselor. I'm mighty God. I'm the everlasting Father. I'm the Prince of Peace. I'm I'm the Lamb of glory. I'm the Lion of Judah. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. I'm the amen. I'm the faithful and true witness. I'm the Star of David. I'm the Star of Judah. I'm the Rose of Sharon. I'm Adonai. I'm El Shaddai. I'm Jehovah Jireh, the provider. Jehovah Nisei, the banner. Jehovah Ra, the shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the healer. Jehovah Shalom, peace. I'm Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who's present. I'm Jehovah Zidkenu, the Lord who is righteousness. I'm omnipotent, all powerful, omniscient, all knowing. I'm omnipresent at the same time. I'm immutable, I can't change. I'm eternal, I was, I am, and I am to come. I'm salvation, rectification, reconciliation, propitiation, sanctification, justification, and glorification. Oh, I'm somebody, and you better wish you never asked who I was. I'm the King of knowledge. I'm the doorway of deliverance. I'm the pathway of peace. I'm the highway of holiness. I'm the roadway of righteousness. I'm the head of the heroes. I'm the leader of legislators. I'm the governor of governors. I'm the overseer of overcomers. I'm the prince of princes. I'm the King of kings. I'm the Lord of lords. The heaven of heavens can't contain me, let alone a man explain me. You can't get me off your hands. You can't get me out your mind. You can't outlive me. And you sure can't live without me. The Pharisees couldn't find a fault in me. Pilate couldn't even find anything wrong with me. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill me. Death couldn't handle me. And the grave could not hold me. There's been nobody before me here, and there'll be nobody after me. I didn't have a predecessor, and I ain't gonna have a successor. You can't impeach me, and I ain't gonna resign. I'm King of kings, and I'm Lord of lords. And by the way, I didn't kill a lamb. I didn't kill a ram. I didn't rob a bank. I died and shed my own blood. And he goes up to that judge and lays his blood on the judge's table. And the judge says, unbuckle them shackles and unloose them handcuffs on the authority that I share with nobody. I declare that that sinner is hereby justified. And Paul says, you don't find that on TBN. You find that in the gospel. Now, in a few moments, we're going to go home. And after tomorrow, Jubilee's over. And you're going to work tomorrow. And you're going to school tomorrow. And you're going back to that crazy world tomorrow that you can't wait to get out of one day. If you're not careful, you let all their stuff, all their toys, all their power, and all their wealth intimidate you. Could I tell you the biggest, baddest, bravest man in the world can't shake a stick at the gospel? Listen to me, young people. Don't be ashamed. Preacher, I don't care what they tell you they want to hear from your pulpit. Don't quit preaching the gospel. I don't care how many new songs they write that omit the blood. Keep singing about the blood. I don't care how many new erroneous philosophies and theologies try to take a shortcut to heaven that bypasses Jesus. You get some grit and some guts. Get under the spout where the glory comes out. Claim some unction to function and preach the gospel. And I'm not preaching at preachers or missionaries. I'm preaching to everybody. It's high time that we joined Paul in the statement. After all, the gospel that saved him is the same gospel that saved us. Tonight, I am not ashamed. Our Father, we won't say sorry.